Thank you for the reminder, though. If you have your Bible, be in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. And so we haven't gone very far. We spent a couple weeks looking at the, I think it was maybe 2 weeks or 3 weeks, looking at just how God views the church, or the Apostle Paul, but really how God sees the church in Corinth in the first 9 verses. If you weren't in Corinth, if you didn't know much about the rest of the church at Corinth, if you hadn't already heard sermons and heard much about it, you would think that the church at Corinth was, well, this wonderful church, and they are, from God's perspective. But the reality is that, of course, they have some issues with carnality. And so, as we got on to chapter 1 and verse 10, we began to look at some of the concerns that the Apostle Paul had. And so if you have your text in front of you, let's just go ahead and read verses 10 through 18, and we'll break into the Word of God tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, the Bible says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say, I have baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the preaching of the cross, how your weakness is more powerful than the bands and the cords of death and hell. Lord, we thank you for that magnificent power, how your weakness has completely obliterated the power of Satan. And yet, Lord, we live in a reality as we look around us that it's very present in this world. It's even present in the church, where we see the influences of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Lord, we experience a difficulty, and we're not any different than the church at Corinth. Lord, may you give us grace today as we look at the Word of God. May we clutch to the power of the Word of God. May we see your resurrection power in our lives. May we be, Lord, good representatives of the church. May we see your purposes go forward in our hearts, in our church, Lord, and in our lives as individuals, as family units, as church family, Lord, and in this world, as we are tasked with accomplishing the Great Commission, may you build your church, that the gates of hell will not prevail against it, for that is your promise, that is your word to us, and we thank you for that great power that comes from on high through the Lord Jesus Christ and His Spirit. And Lord, now as we look in the Word of God, bless it, the reading, the hearing, the application of it, once again today, for your honor, for your glory, Lord, and we want to thank you and praise you for these great songs that we just sang. Lord, I pray that you would be pleased with that. I love that old hymn that we just sang. It's been years since I've heard it. And Lord, I just thank you for it. I pray, God, your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so last week as we approached this verse 10 and this section of verses, I spoke to you a little bit about the broken foot, the foot out of joint, an ankle. And in reality, the confidence that we don't have, right, with a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. We talked about, fractured feet. My wife had a fractured foot, so I spent some time talking about that. And then we focused on really what Satan has is a plan for our life. Not only does God have a plan for the universe, not only has a plan for this earth, he has a plan for our life. And we're foolish to ignore the fact that Satan has a plan for our lives as well. He has a plan for this earth, and he has a plan for the universe. He thinks he can overthrow God. It's not going to happen, but he thinks he can. And if God has a plan for your life, you better believe the devil has a plan for your life. And so the devil had a plan, of course, for the church at Corinth. And he was doing a good job when Paul wrote this epistle. And so we talked about how he was actively working to fracture the family of God in Corinth. And of course, in the culture in Corinth, the families were fractured as well as the church. It's not any different than today. Pastor Alan Shelby has a series on 1 Corinthians where he talks about how Corinth is really fit for the urban ministry, and it is very much so. But you know what? The urban ministry is in the suburbs as well. And so sin is wrecking people's lives. And so it's so much more important then that we in the church are not a foot out of joint. We are not fractured. That the Lord Jesus Christ can lean upon us to be faithful so that people can get what it is from God they need, which is, of course, that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They can be fed. They can be watered. They can be encouraged through the local church. So, the fractured family is not God's desire. The faithful family is God's desire. And when you look at verse 10, that's what we see. Paul says, I beseech you, right? I strongly encourage you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you all speak the same thing. I want you to be unified in what you say, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined, right? Completely joined together in the same mind and same judgment. We talked about that this morning, a little bit about the judgment that comes from the righteousness of God. And so we spent some time focusing on the faithful family last week. We talked about fulfilling God's desire as our option. That was point A. And we saw that fulfilling God's desire includes our spiritual family. We saw that fulfilling God's desire requires that we recognize our Lord Jesus Christ's authority. The idea of faithfulness to God wasn't Paul's, right? He was writing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that the desire for the church at Corinth and for Heartland Baptist Fellowship was to speak the same thing, that there would be no divisions, that we'd be perfectly joined in the same mind, and that we'd be perfectly joined in the same judgment. And then we saw that our unity is God's desire. Our unity is God's desire, and we spent some time talking about that. And then we saw point H, the unified family has tight joints, right? The joints are tight. God doesn't need his body parts out of joint. And that's what we say when people get out of sorts. They're out of joint. That's what we often say. And there's some truth to that. Have you ever had a loose joint? My shoulder, the older I'm getting for some reason, if I sleep on it wrong, it gets loose. And then I'm like doing something. I'm like, oh my goodness. And I'm like, I need to tighten that thing up. And I need to keep those joints nice and tight. And so we talked about how the body goes together. It's fitly framed and it's fitly joined in Ephesians. And we spoke about that. And then we saw that the faithful finished, right, church family has the same mind. And that was point I. And so that brought us up to point J, which is the faithful church family has the same judgment, has the same judgment. And that completed our discussion of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. So tonight, I want to focus not on the faithful family, which is obviously God's desire, but I want to focus on the fractured family, which is more often our reality. And so, unfortunately, if you look in verses 11 through 16, we see point A, Satan's desire is to see your family and the church family fractured. You want to know what's on his agenda tonight? It's to see the family fractured. And if you've ever had a fractured bone, it hurts. He wants to hurt you. He wants to hurt us. And that's his MO. And so in verse 11 he says, "For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, split, and I have Apollos, split, and I have Cephas, split, and I have Christ." And then he asks this question in verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. And then, of course, he goes on to talk about his baptism record. And he says, and we've already read that up through verse 16, how he baptized, the house of Stephanas, and he's not sure who else he baptized. So Satan's desire, point A, is to see your family and the church family fractured. Now, statistically, several years ago, I tell you, the family was under incredible pressure. The number of children with both parents declining from 85% to 68% between 1970 and 1996. And so what that means is the proportion of children living with one parent has grown 12% in that amount of time. Now, those are old statistics. And so newer statistics say half of the children, 50% of the children witness a breakup of parents' marriage. And of these, close to half will also see the breakup of parents' second marriage. And so in our country, 50% of children that are born to a couple that are married will see their parents divorce. And then they will also see their parents' second marriage break up. That's not very stable, of course, for the family. And that's not to condemn anybody or what have you. But the number of children involved in divorces and annulments stood at 6.3% per 1,000 children under 18 in 1950. And in 1960, it was 7.2%. In 1970, that statistic doubled, right? So from basically 1950 to 1970, in 20 years, it grew to 12.5%. So it went from 6.2 to 12.5. But in 1975, it grew rapidly to 16.7. And then in 1980, it stood at 17.3%. A percentage of increase from 1950 to 72 was huge. So 1 million American children every year see their parents divorce, and that was by the time we got to the 90s. Now, it's probably still running around that same. It may actually may have retracted just a little bit, and the reason why is because a lot of parents are not even getting married, right? And so the statistics kind of declining, and so it's not really anything to celebrate in reality. But 10% of children of divorce will go on to witness three or more family breakups. That's a more recent statistic I found from the Abolition of Marriage by Maggie Gallagher. So now we're not really measuring it by divorce. It's just relationships that will be broken up. It'll be probably their birth parents, maybe, and then the next set, and then the next. So now we've gone from two to three, and so what does that tell us? Well, it tells us what we already know. The devil's having a heyday. And the institution of marriage, of course, is a picture. It's God's picture of Christ in the church. And it's just emblematic of how the world, the flesh, and the devil feel about the institute of marriage and that picture of Christ in the church. So some more recent stats from 2002. In Missouri, 42,000 couples united in marriage and 23,800 couples divorced. And so over, again, that's almost half. That was in 2002. And so basically, in 2001, 20,300 couples united in marriage and 8,700 couples divorced. Statistically, that was a 42% divorce rate. So 56% in Missouri, 42% in Kansas. That was of that was about 15 years ago, 17 years ago, when that, well, 15 years ago when that was taken. And so some of these statistics are a little older. So, but you can see that there's something wrong, very wrong. And so I could keep going on quoting statistics, but those statistics still run around from the most recent one that I could find. In 2003, 51% of all divorces in the state of Missouri involve children. And so there's that fractured family. And of course, the devil doesn't care about innocence. He doesn't care about babies. He doesn't care about children. He's wicked, and the true definition of wicked, he is actually encouraged when he sees innocence destroyed. And even lost people, I mean, have some more compassion than that oftentimes until their heart becomes hardened. But I mean, really, I mean, that's how, when you think about the adversary, he is not excited. He doesn't care. We're getting ready to see a young, tender church plant in Clinton by God's grace if that goes forward. This meeting is real important. When we get together on Sunday nights, we need to be praying for that. Why? Because we think it's exciting to see God doing something fresh and new, and it is. But don't kid yourself. The devil hates it, and he'll do anything he can to destroy it and us and them, right? He'll do whatever it takes, because tenderness and sweetness and God's goodness means absolutely nothing to the devil. He hates us. He hates us because of who we are in Christ. And so point B, the first thing we lose when we are divided is our testimony. That's the first thing we lose, is our testimony. And so, if you look here in verse 11, he says, For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Oh my goodness. And doesn't that sound like the church? Yeah. It's been declared of this by the house of Chloe. It finally got back to me. Yeah, hey, how did he find out about this? Well, through the grapevine, of course. And man, that's familiar. And so it was public knowledge that the word was out, right? The house of Chloe had informed Paul that there were problems in the church. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:11, my brethren, the carnality in Corinth impacts Paul because, well, they're his spiritual fruit. They are his family. And I mentioned that this morning. I touched on that in the text. What goes on in the family affects you. Yeah, it may not be your divorce, but if someone in your family you care about gets divorced, does that not affect you? Yeah. Absolutely it does. If that's your grandchild, or that's your nephew or your niece or whatever, that affects everybody. So that stuff doesn't just go on without affecting everybody, because it affects relationships. And that's exactly what the devil would like to do, is divide up the family. And so the carnality in Corinth impacted Paul because, well, they were his spiritual fruit and they were his brethren. Now, you could look at some of the folks in Corinth and go, I don't think they're saved because of the way they act. And frankly, they couldn't give you a lot of evidence that they were. But Paul just presumed that they made their profession of faith and that they were saved. So he went on with that. But have you ever known someone who had a sibling you wish you could disown? You know what's cool about Paul? That's not his heart. He didn't want to disown Corinth. It would have been easier for Paul just to walk away and say, I don't want anything to do with those folks. Paul doesn't want to disown the Corinthians. He certainly doesn't want them representing his name in the shape they're in either. But more importantly than his name, he doesn't want them representing Christ's name. But Paul wasn't about to disown them. He said that, for it's been declared unto me of you, my brethren. You're my brothers. What's that imply? We got the same father. We got the same father. And thereby, then, of course, this should be worked out, whatever is going on in Corinth. And so, point C, contentions in the body are the symptoms. They're the symptoms of carnality. They're the symptoms of carnality. If I had a dime, if I had a penny, probably a dime for how many countless days, hours, minutes I have personally spent, and probably many of us have spent, dealing with symptoms instead of problems. And you know what? That's fine. That's what we do because we love God and we love people. But the real issues of people's heart, right? Who can touch that? Only God can. Man, God is the one who knows the heart. He is the one. So oftentimes we deal with symptoms of a carnality. But Paul says, man, these are your symptoms. There is contentions among you. Now, of course, we're going to get to chapter 3, and he's going to speak to them about being tender in the Lord, right? In chapter 3, he says, and I, brethren, could not speak as unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. What do siblings do, right? They fight and they bicker and they do their thing, right, until they mature and they grow up and get old enough to learn to really appreciate one another. That's a sign of maturity. So Paul's looking at this church going, ah. Probably as a Hebrew, he was going, whatever the Hebrews say, yada, 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 something. They say, he's just going, man, these brethren, woo, they are babies, but they're still brethren. They're my little baby brothers and sisters over there at Corinth, and they need to grow up. Point D, the Corinthians were paralyzed by personality worship. So some of the symptoms was, number one, they had contentions. Number two, they were paralyzed. They were paralyzed by personality worship. And you see that so clearly in verses 12 through 16, as they were basically dividing up over who baptized who. Well, I was baptized of Randy Foster. I was baptized of Thomas Ford. I was baptized of Brian Hedges. I was baptized of so-and-so. I actually get a little edgy sometimes when people say, I want so-and-so to baptize me. I let it go on. Maybe I shouldn't, because I'm like, I don't want that to happen. Because frankly, it shouldn't matter who baptized you, because you're getting baptized for Jesus' sake, right? You're doing that you're identifying with Jesus Christ. And so there's nothing wrong with that. I'm gracious about it. But you do want to be careful about it. If your nose is all bent out of joint and you can't be obedient because your special pastor doesn't baptize you, then maybe you ought to rethink it, right? Because who are we trying to please here? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, we try to accommodate folks as we can, and we're gracious in that regard. Because you know why? We understand people at that stage when they're getting baptized are usually babies, right? So we don't want to be a stumbling block. But we're mature here. That's why we're here on Sunday night, and we're reading the Word of God, and we're praying together. We understand that really we got to be careful of that. We got to be better than that if we really are Christians that have any salt, right? Christians that are going to raise up baby brothers and grow them up in the faith. And so that's what Paul was pointing out. The contentions in the body were just symptoms, and they were paralyzed by personality worship. So the Corinthians were focused on horizontal relationships instead of the vertical relationship with Christ. Man, have you ever been there? I get there from time to time. The devil, I'll struggle with that and go through a four-while loop. You know what a four-while loop is in programming? No, you don't. Some of you are going, no, I don't have a... do this for a while, right? No, four... So you're going to do this for a while. But this is going to happen until this other thing happens. So you get in this loop where you're just going around in a circle. And until you get this thing fixed and you get the vertical relationship going, you're going to have problems on the horizontal plane. And so the factions in 1 Corinthians 1:12 are recorded here. It says, "Now I say that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." Paul's like, that's curious. Is Christ divided? I mean, is there a difference? And by the way, Cephas here is the Apostle Peter. People worship is a sure sign of immaturity. When I was a baby Christian, I had a pastor in our church. He was just a dynamic personality. And so I got labeled as what was called a Bobite, right? They actually used that terminology. It's like a Hittite, an Amorite, a Bobite. and at length, it kind of was like that. But anyway, there was this pastor, and he was dynamic and he was gifted. And actually, for the first 9 months or so of my Christian life, man, I thought this guy was the absolute authority. If he said it, I believed it. But actually what helped me with that actually was a Monday night Bible study. I was at a Monday night Bible study, and we spent the whole night talking about the rapture. It was awesome. And when you're a baby Christian, you just kind of take what people say and you kind of run with it. And then I went home and opened up my Strong's Concordance, and I started looking for the word rapture in the Bible. And then I thought I was in a cult. So I was like, oh my gosh, there is no word rapture in the Bible, which led to further Bible study, which really helped me out a lot. But actually, that was the beginning of God saying, Brian, you've got to go further. Your authority is the Word of God. Now, who taught me that? Well, Bob Alexander. And so, to his credit. And so, that's what happens is you learn that if you're a good mentor, right? If you're a good big brother, what are you going to do? You're going to take people to the Word of God. We're going to direct people back to the Bible. Because the Bible is the authority in the church. That is the absolute authority. The Lord Jesus Christ is the authority in the church. Now, of course, authority of the pastoral body, the deacons, the ministry heads, the structure that a church has is important, and it's not to be overlooked. But these Christians were carnal, and they were dividing up over these horizontal relationships because they didn't have the vertical relationship right. And so in 1996, when my pastor fell into sin, you know what? I saw many a man go down in a big ball of flames, and a wife and children. I remember standing a few weeks ago, as a matter of fact, I'm going to call an audible. I didn't get to preach this, so I got to come back around. A few weeks ago when I was in Psalm 119, I'll share with you some more stuff I didn't get to talk about during the sermon. In my Bible margin, in my notes, from Psalm 119 and verse 136, where David says, rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. We saw this morning, right? David was zealous. He's zealous over the Word of God. He's zealous over those that don't keep thy law. He's fired up over it. But you know what? The previous stanza, what's he doing? He's bawling like a baby. Rivers of water run down mine eyes. So I have in my Bible margin, both, I actually put it in this new Bible, copied it out of my old Bible. In 1996, in July, in the lobby of KCBT, when I saw families having go out the front door, never to return. I remember standing there after they just announced our pastor had fell, and I just saw so many people leaving, streaming out. And as I watched them, I could see families, as that guy just gave me insight, I could just see families falling apart. And many of these people actually ministered with me. In ministry, I had a whole crew of people, big crew of people ministering, and I was deeply disappointed when over half my team just vanished overnight. And unfortunately, many of those people, their lives did fall apart. Not all, but many of them, they did. And many have never returned to church again. And is that the pastor Bob Alexander's fault? Somewhat, because he's a bad testimony, but ultimately, no. Not if you're born again, you got a Bible, and you got people that are taking you the right way, then it's not their fault ultimately. They need to take responsibility for themselves. But those things cause damage, and I can just remember the damage. I was just like, oh, That was a very grievous time. And I remember my friend Tim Howie, I was like a little boy, just crying. I couldn't control myself. And me and Tim just cried together in the foyer as people just left the building. And it was emblematic of me. But you know what was cool about that? Is through that season of ministry, you know who I got to meet? I got to meet Harold Hatman. I got to meet Randy Foster. I got to meet a whole kinds of new, other guys that I may have been acquaintances. And then we partnered up in ministry. And you know what? God's kingdom just kept pressing forward. And God's like that. He's good. And so the devil tries to tear down the church, but you know what? God's able to overcome that. And our faith, this is the point though, our faith must rest in Christ and not man's wisdom. Paul's looking around saying, church at Corinth, you're setting yourself up for a fall if you follow men. You've got to follow Christ. And beloved, that's true of any church, including this one. There's nothing to say, I'm not going to get shot out of the saddle. God forbid, I don't want that to happen. I look at my son in the back, I think about my daughter and my wife, that's my first priority. And then, of course, the testimony of Christ is ahead of that. And then after that is the church. I mean, we don't want any mud on the Lord Jesus Christ's faith. And that's really what Paul's saying. He's like, guys, it's reported commonly that there's problems over here. We need to get this act together because we represent Christ. We represent His church. And so we are the body of Christ. We are brethren. And so there's a warning to parents and disciplers and teachers here. You have a responsibility to those who look to you to lead them to Christ. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. There is a responsibility that we stay in our lane, that we follow Christ. I was so perplexed. We had a great guy that played the guitar. He was awesome. And so I had so many guys that used to work with me in the ministry, great preachers and what have you, a lot better than I was. And they just left. And I was like, man, what? We were supposed to win these guys to Christ. I mean, what about the mission? I had a guy one time that was one of my mentors. I call him up. I said, hey, can you come down and play at the mission? He was a great guitar guy, just could play folky songs, great for a mission environment. And I said, he's like, well, Brian, I believe in Calvinism. And at this time, guys, I didn't know what that even meant. I'm like, okay, does that affect your guitar playing? Can you explain that to me? And so we had this long conversation about you know Calvinism and he says, boy, you've really studied up on this. And I'm like, no, I haven't. I just, it's John 3:16, 2 Peter 3, just the verses I use all the time don't tend to lend itself to what you're saying. But does that still affect your guitar work? Can you come and play a song? And you know, we parted fellowship over that. It was really sad. I'm glad I wasn't following him though. I was following Christ. And so it's important though, when you're a discipler, when you're in a given in this church, we're really handy about delegating responsibility. When you guys go through how to disciple and we assign you someone to disciple, or you lead someone to Christ and you're discipling somebody, I want to implore everyone to take that seriously. Be praying over those that are discipling others because they're under attack. It's just like being a parent. If you're a parent, the devil wants to destroy your family. If you're discipling people, the devil wants to destroy your discipleship relationship. Why? If he can do that, he can affect the church body. That has to be preeminent. And so you got to take responsibility. It's natural for infants and children and spiritual children to look to you as their leader until they understand what it is to follow Christ. And we have to be gracious and expect young believers to, they go through a process and a period and a time of growing and learning and all of those things so they understand what it is to follow Christ. What they do is they look to you if you're leading them as an example, right? You're an ensample and an example. It doesn't matter if it's your physical children or it's your spiritual children. The household of faith is looking to you. And so it's very important. Point D. Greek culture and American culture lend itself to worship of people. Isn't that the case? So Cornelius, he wanted to worship Peter in Acts chapter 10 and verse 25. And you might turn over there. Acts chapter 10 and verse 25. The Bible says here in Acts 10, and this is a great passage. Peter is God's schooling Peter on expanding his vision for the Gentiles and going beyond Israel, and he brings him a Roman named Cornelius and obliterates his perspective on the things that are clean and unclean. And so in Acts chapter 10 and verse 25, the Lord says this. He says, "And Peter was coming in, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet," and look at what it says, "and worshiped him. But Peter took him up, saying, 'Stand up, I myself also am a man.'" You see how quick Cornelius was to fall down and worship? And Peter had to say, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. I'm just a man." Now, we think that's kind of crazy, right, in our culture. But you know what? If you go to some of these countries that we do visit, like India and places like that, there are people that are, they just about would worship you instead of God. So it's important that you point them to the one true God. Just because you come from America, this isn't heaven, and we're not gods, right? And so we got to make sure that we point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. The saints at Lystra had the same problem. So this is something that Gentiles do wrestle with. Look at chapter 18, Acts chapter 18, and look down here at verse 8. Acts 18 and verse 8. We'll start in verse 7 since that's the paragraph mark. It says, "And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one of the worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. And then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And I am in the wrong chapter, but that's a great verse. Go to chapter 14. I'm sorry. Did I say 18?
Yes.
I lied to you. I apologize. God, please forgive me. Acts chapter 14. I'm like reading that going, that's not the verse. Verse 11. Acts chapter 14, verse 11. I apologize. I was going to say that's not on the tape, but it actually is on the tape. Okay, so Acts chapter 14 and verse 11. And when the people saw, when people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought an oxen and garlands under the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard, they rent, right? They tore their clothes, and they ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you, and ye shall turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without a witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings scarce restrained they the people, and they had not done sacrifice unto them." And so in Acts chapter 14, they're having a hard time. They're barely able to restrain the people from doing sacrifice unto them. Why? Because by nature, they want to worship people. I mean, you look at our television shows. We got American Idol, right? We got idols, right? We look at sports. We worship, I mean, LeBron James or who's the other guy?
Steph Curry.
Steph Curry, yeah. Which, those guys are amazing, by the way. But anyway, and so you got these guys, and you're just like, man, they are awesome. You just want to touch them. What is that? That's a little bit like worshiping people. And they're just people. And so, I like what my daddy always said. They put their pants on one leg at a time, like you do. So, he told me that over and over again, and it was helpful. So, don't worship men. Right? That's what the problem was at Corinth. Don't do that to them. You see how uncomfortable these men were? They're just like, hey, whoa. Peter's like, whoa, Cornelius, I'm just a dude, just like you. Hey, relax, pal. We serve the living God. Paul and Barnabas were like, whoa, don't do that to us. Don't put us in that place. Don't do that to Paul. Don't do that to Cephas. Don't do that to Apollos. And don't do that to those guys. Don't put them in that place. Don't put them on a pedestal so the devil can shoot them out. Man, have some grace. By the way, the ones who said they followed Christ, didn't, or they wouldn't be fighting with the other brothers, right? So there was those who said, oh, well, I'm way more pious. I follow Christ. So get out of my way. Right? So that, Paul's like, I ain't buying any of that. Y'all got some problems down there. And so they were fighting. And so they wouldn't be if that wasn't the case, Paul wouldn't have been instructing them with in righteousness. If they were truly following Christ, he wouldn't have been writing the letter to start with. So point E, a good dose of biblical reality helps cure Christian carnality. Look in verse 13 of our text, and we're just about done. Because I'm about done, and time is out. Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 13. The text here says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He just gives them a good dose of biblical reality. He says, is Christ divided? Answer that question. Ephesians 4, I think it's in your notes, 4 through 6. There is one body, one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Who is it? There's one. And he's in you all, right? We are one in Christ. God is perfectly united to his bride. Seven mentions, by the way, in Ephesians 4, 4 through 6 of the word one. Perfectly united. Ephesians 4, what's it deal with? How the body of Christ, how the bride of Christ operates. You get to Ephesians chapter 5, what are you going to see? A picture, the mystery of Christ and the church revealed. It's beautiful. I love the way the Word of God goes together. And so Paul's saying, who hung on the cross for you? Was it Apollos? Was it me? Was it Peter? Cephas? Oh, that's right. It was Jesus Christ, wasn't it? Was it Brian Hedges? Was it the person discipling you? Was it Pastor Randy? Was it Pastor Tom? Was it Pastor Jeff? Was it Pastor Steve? Who was it? Oh, yeah, that's right. It was Jesus Christ. That's who it was. That's who we owe our allegiance to. And whose name were you baptized in? Was there any other name other than the name of Jesus? I hope not, because there's only one man that died in your place, was buried, and rose again on the third day. Yeah, that was Jesus Christ. If Jesus is not the answer to those questions, then you've got a religion, not a relationship. There are reasons to divide, but not over who baptized you. That's immature silliness. Point E. The carnality manifests in the fractured family is an embarrassment to the gospel. And that's where I'm going to stop. In verses 14 and 16, Paul's like, I am so thankful I didn't baptize any of y'all. Because this is a shame. It's a reproach. It's a reproach on the name of Christ. Now, I don't want to leave you hanging there. When we get back together next week, we're going to look at the Focus family. But I want to leave you with this. The fractured family. I want you to remember what we talked about in verse 10. First, God's desire is for what? A faithful family. It's God's heart that the family, whether it nuclear, whether it's spiritual, be, well, it be focused. It be focused on Him. It be faithful to the Word of God. But the fractured family, the one I just described tonight, that's Satan's desire. That's Satan's desire. So the faithful family is God's desire. The fractured family is Satan's desire. When we get back together next week, we'll talk about the Focus family. And maybe that's what we need to be focused on ourselves. Maybe I do as the pastor. Maybe you do as an individual. It's practical, maybe in ministry, maybe as a discipler. But we need to be make sure that we have a focused family. And so we'll pick it up from there and move on next week, because I'm out of time. I got 10 minutes. So any questions? All right. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll pray. Well, I'll update you on the prayer list. Let me turn off my recording device here, and we'll move on to prayer time.